Continuing tonight with our short series, I think, on spiritual depression. And somebody asked me, am I following the order in Dr. Lloyd-Jones's book? No, because it's quite obvious that we have looked at some of the same verses as you find in that book, but we've also looked at other verses, and I'm definitely not going in that order. All we're doing is looking at different aspects of this big area of spiritual depression, e.g. exhaustion, that's one, anxiety. And the one aspect we'll be looking at next is the spirit of bondage or legalism. But before coming to that, I just want to look at Deuteronomy 32. Now, we've been looking at spiritual depression in the Psalms. That's the best part of Scripture to turn to if you are dejected, because our minds can't cope with linear reasoning like you have in the Pauline epistles. But in the Psalms, you have the language of the heart, poetry, and that speaks to us when we're down in the depths. And the last reference we looked at in the Psalms was to God hearing the croak of the raven. And that should encourage us then, feeling utterly rotten, that he can hear our cry when we call to him. Now, I know we looked at the illustration of the eagle and its eaglets about this time last year, the one in Deuteronomy 32, but I'm led to it tonight because it ties into the subject, and since we've looked at one bird, the raven, it might be instructive to look at the eagle. And I'm sure it was a Sunday morning we looked at it last time, and now it's a Sunday evening. So, isn't this encouraging? We can take God's book of nature and learn spiritual lessons from it. I mentioned Mary this morning, Mary Jones of Bala, and she wrote a lovely little book, In the Shadow of the Aran. And she and her husband were farmers, farming sheep, and they drew so many spiritual lessons from the life of the farm. Now, I want us to look at Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him. Moses here in his song is looking back at God's dealings with his children, how they were redeemed from Egyptian bondage, how he led them through the wilderness up to this point, and they're about to cross into the promised land. And he uses this lovely picture, that of an eagle, and the way it deals with its young, I think they're called eaglets, to apply God's dealings, our Father's dealings with us as his children. Now let me open up a bit here. I thought when I was saved and had that blessed assurance that Jesus was mine, that it was going to be a mountaintop experience until I'd be taken up to heaven. Did you think that when you became a Christian? That the road to heaven was going to be rosy, that there were not going to be many windings, and that it was going to be nice and bouncy underfoot, like some of the turf you have on the Brecon Beacons. Well, very soon you discover that it's not like that. You descend after a few months for me, and I went down into the valley. And this is the first thing that Moses uses here about the eagle. Here is this parent looking after its young. It's concerned for them. It wants the best for them. And the first thing it does in this verse is stir up the nest. Now, at first sight, that is a very cruel thing to do. Here is these eaglets, very comfortable in their home, And all of a sudden, the parent who's supposed to be looking after them is messing it up. And that's what the Lord seems to do to us. Soon after we are converted, we are at home in this holy huddle. And we think, this is lovely. I'm part of a big family now. I've been forgiven. I've tasted of the grace of God. And I want it to carry on like this until I'm taken to heaven. But very soon, something may happen that stirs up our little nest. I don't know what it can be. You can have all sorts of things. In terms of the children of Israel, they'd cross the Red Sea. That's a type of our redemption, that miracle of being delivered from sin. And what happens to them? How long did they take to get to Canaan? Do you know how long? It takes 3 days normally. Well, not these days, but in Old Testament times, it would have taken 3 days to travel from Egypt to Canaan. Now, you'd have thought, if God was their guide, he would take them there in less time than that. Do you know how long it took? 3 days? No. 3 months? No. 3 years? No. 40. 40 years. 40 years. And for most of those 40 years, they were going round in a circle. And God was, as it were, stirring their nest. They were getting too comfortable. They were meant to be pilgrims. You know, in Welsh, we call a pilgrim pereryn. And I used to think that it was peregrine, like the peregrine falcon. Forgive the bird references tonight. And I discovered in later years that the word pererin is linked to peregrine, because the peregrine falcon is as a pilgrim. And this is what God wanted his children to be like. He wanted them to pass through this world, not to get overly settled. And that's why, my friends, our Heavenly Father, in love, stirs up our nest. We're not meant to be so settled here that we forget that heaven is our home. Now, I'm controlling myself a great deal in the next few weeks because of a certain referendum that is going to be happening. Now, as a citizen, I have a responsibility when it comes to that. But as a pastor, in one sense, it's got nothing to do with me, because we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And I'm so glad that we don't hold a referendum to see whether we're in or out of the kingdom of heaven. Once in forever. And that's what we have to realize. In a sense, our citizenship is here in this world, but really it's in heaven. And this is why the Lord stirs up our little nests. Let me give you another experience. This is Newton. He had plans. Don't you have plans? When you're young, you have plans, great expectations. You think you're God's gift to the church. I heard a pastor say that to me. When he went into the ministry, he thought he was God's gift to the church. Well, he soon realized that that wasn't the case. The Lord humbled him. And the Lord humbles us. And that's good, you know. And Newton, he asked the Lord that he might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. Don't you like the honesty here of Newton? I hope that in some favoured hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. But instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. And when you have a trial come, it doesn't just come by itself, it comes with other trials, like buses. They don't come that frequently, but when they do come, they all come together.
yea more with his own hand. He seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, all the plans I brought to naught, blasted my girds and laid me low. And poor Newton, oh, only Newton could put it like this. Lord, why is this? Why are you stirring my nest? I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? Listen, 'tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. This is why these inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest seek thy all in me. Lift our earthbound longings and fix them, Lord, on thee. You know, as evangelicals, we can have earthbound longings that we've disguised with spiritual terms. How often church divisions are not over any theology. It's over power. It's because a person can't get his way. And I wish it would be called that. And as a result, he spiritualizes it. Nonsense. It's pride that's behind most of the splits in our evangelical world. And in our personal lives, like Paul with the thorn in the side, we may pray that the Lord would remove it, but he says no, because I want you not to be too settled here. I wonder, what is your thorn? What was it for Paul? Was it a chronic health condition that impeded his usefulness as a preacher? Was it depression? You know, when I'm preaching on this, I've never known clinical depression, but I know bouts of the blues, and it is horrible. I wouldn't wish it upon anybody in the world, but it keeps me low. And that maybe that's one of your thorns. Is it a disappointment at work? Is it something in the home? In one sense, it doesn't matter what it is. It's God stirring the nest, rattling your cage, just making you realize, I'm passing through. Remember that. We're not here to make ourselves comfortable. We're going home. Isn't that good? We're marching to Zion, and we're a day's step nearer home. Aren't you looking forward to being there? Oh, no more sin, no more divisions, no more distractions, no more separations. And not just seeing those that have gone ahead of us, but seeing the Lamb who is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. So that's the first thing that the eagle does. It stirs up the nest. And then the second thing, not only does she stir up the nest, but hovers over its young. I think the authorized version is better here. Flutters its wings. There's this. So you've got these poor eaglets there wondering what's happening. Well, they don't speak, do they? But imagine them thinking like that. And we are thinking, what's happening, Lord? Why is this, as Newton said? My world is falling apart. And the Lord is, as it were, not saying, that serves you right. Oh, no, he is so gracious towards us. He's standing over us, and he's, as it were, fluttering his wings. What's he doing that for? Can I apply it in this way? He's trying to tell us, don't you realize you've got something that the world hasn't got? We've got wings, spiritually. You know, that's wings. We were given them when we were saved. Do you know what the wings are called? The wings of faith. Oh, for the wings of faith to rise. Do you use your wings? This is why God shatters our earthly schemes. They're too earthbound. They're all in the realm of the possible. They're political. He wants us to start flying, to start using our wings. And it doesn't matter how feeble we may be. A grain, a faith the size of a grain of mustard seed is something that the Lord loves. When you look at the Old Testament, Dale Ralph Davis has just brought out a superb book on Abraham. And when you look at Abraham, the father of the faithful, what you see is a man like you and I, an ordinary person in many ways, before God intervenes, beginning to learn how to use his wings. Abraham leaving Ur of the Chaldees and going to a land that he didn't know where he was being led to. Abraham using his wings in terms of trusting the Lord for the seed. Yes, there were moments when he doubted, and there are moments when all of us have that struggle, but we're still learning. Trial and error, that's how we learn. There's no other way, I'm afraid. We're all imperfect creatures. Are you beginning to use your wings? And I believe in our experiences, God, in his kindness, brings people across our path who are telling us, use your wings. I've mentioned John and Mary. They were like that. Do you remember Elwin Davis? The man that God used to bring the evangelical movement of Wales about. I can remember hearing him for the first time. He was a frail, elderly gentleman. He couldn't stand up. He had to sit down. He wasn't raising his voice or anything. But there was power there. That man was filled with Christ, and he was urging us not to be content with a cerebral faith, just a knowledge of salvation. He wanted us to know Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. And there were only two of us in that meeting, but I can tell you this, me and my friend were so bowled over, we were walking around Bridge End for the rest of the day as if we'd been hit by a train. A man who seemed to come from another world spiritually, telling us, use your wings, use your wings. Maybe you have stories in that area. Think of the children of Israel here. Before they crossed the Red Sea, being led from Pharaoh's house of bondage, God leading them through Moses. Where did he lead them to? Do you know where? You know, when you're cycling, you begin very, very soon to recognize a cul-de-sac. You don't at first, even though it says that it's a close, you don't think like that. And God led his people to a dead end. It seemed that way. There was the Red Sea ahead of them. They couldn't go forward. There was one mountain on the left hand, too steep to climb. There was an even steeper hill on the right hand side. And they certainly couldn't go back because the Egyptian army was advancing upon them and going to destroy them. The poor people didn't have anywhere to turn. But this is what God is doing. He's telling them, use your wings. Where could they look? Well, thank God Moses was a man of faith. Moses said to them, stand still and see what God is going to do, the salvation of the Lord. In the words of the hymn, are you here? Are you in a spiritual cul-de-sac at the moment? You don't know where to go. You can't turn to your friends. They've abandoned you. You certainly can't turn to the world. You can't turn to the church. It's too confused. Where do you go when all things seem against us to drive us to despair? We know one gate is open. One ear will hear our prayer. I can't look forward. I can't look to the left. I can't look to the right. I can't look back. I can't look down. I can't look within. I can look up. And that's the place to go. Up! Not down! Oh, we're looking too much to one another. Let's look up. Up to where our God is and where he can give us aid. Are we standing still? You know, I'm sure that many of the follies that are happening in our evangelical scene are occurring because we're not looking up. We're panicking. And we're trying in our man-centered way to sort the mess out. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is wait. Not do anything until God moves. It is good, said Jeremiah, to quietly wait
for the salvation of the Lord. You are not, my friend, going to go far wrong if you stay put until the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud moves. You're wise to stay put. There's a phrase here which is important. Verse 12, so the Lord alone led them. The Lord alone. That's it. I think one of my favourite Stuart Townend's hymns is his rendition of Psalm 23. I didn't like it at first. I'm being honest now. I found it a bit sentimental. But one year in Moldova, we were singing it, and I was so moved. You know when something speaks to you, it's never the same after that. And what spoke to me was the chorus, and I will trust. Do you know how it goes? And I will trust in you alone. Have we got there? We're trusting in him alone for salvation. But can we trust in him alone for everything else? It's a blessed place, but it's a risky place, if I can put it like that, because there is no plan B. I read a little paper on preaching, and I can't remember the details, but the title, do you know what it said? It described preaching in this way, blood earnest. It's not something lukewarm. It's this place where unless God helps, it's all in vain. And it's like that with his leading us. Listen to William Williams' Pantycelyn. I know we've got people here tonight who know far more about the sweet singer of Wales than I will ever do. But this is what he prayed. Come, Holy Spirit, fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, lead, for I dare not take a step unless thou show the way. So prone am I when on my own to stray from side to side. I need each step to paradise, my God, to be my guide. We sometimes give ourselves away, you know. We talk about our plans and then we pray, just to make sure it's spiritual. If we prayed more, sought God's face more, and then were led to make our plans, we would be better. So, the eagle stirs the nest. The eagle flutters its wings. And then, the third and the final thing it does is what? Well, this sounds strange. Spreading out its wings, taking the young up, carrying them on its wings. Now, what does that refer to? Let me read Spurgeon here. I like this quote. I think this is Spurgeon. He put it like this. Brethren, it is well for us that in providence we are led by the Lord alone. There is an overruling hand after all, notwithstanding our follies and our willfulness, so that God's purposes are ultimately fulfilled. But I wish this were more true to our consciousness, that we are led by the Lord alone. I mean that we waited upon him at every step of life. And then he goes on, God takes us up between those mighty wings and bears us as high as we dare go. Then when we have had full fellowship with him and having had a bright enjoyment as far as we can bear, he throws us off suddenly and makes us try our own wings. And alas, they are very feeble and weak indeed, and we think we shall fall. But lo, he comes, and underneath us are the everlasting wings. Oh, aren't you glad about that? That if you give God a try, he does carry you for a bit. He does, as it were, so surround us with his wings that we may have uninterrupted communion with him for days on end. But then he lets us go, and he hasn't stopped loving us. What he wants us to do now is to start
flying to walk not by sight, but by faith, if you excuse the other metaphor there. And we begin to panic and we begin to feel, Lord, why are you doing this? I'm going to be destroyed. But then just at the moment we think it's all over, he swoops underneath us. And it's not wings, but everlasting arms. Everlasting arms. We'll never fall, my friends. Do you worry that you'll fall? Good. Let him who thinks he stands take heed. If you worry, you're not going to make it. Good. Because it makes us trust in him the more. There's a hymn which says this, "Rise, my soul, and stretch thy wings, thy better portion trace." Are we wanting to rise? I don't want a horizontal Christianity. I want to be lifted. I want to see some panorama. I don't want just to meet in a minister's conference and talk about being encouraged in the human sense. I don't want to hear about what somebody else is doing in his church. I'm sure they don't want to hear about what we are doing in our church, not in and of itself. What's God doing in our midst? Oh, Alan Redpath, he used to be a missioner in this country many, many moons ago, and he would go to a church to help with a mission, and he'd have a meeting with the elders, and the first thing he'd ask them would be this: show me one thing that is happening in your church that can only be explained in terms of God. That's what I want for this church. As I see one pastor after another dropping off as flies because of exhaustion, what do I want? I want to wait on the Lord. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. It doesn't matter how dynamic they may be, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's the kind of Christianity I want, not the possible, but the impossible. I want people to look on us and say, those folk at the heath, how can you explain them? They seem so ordinary, and yet there's something about them. And we will tell people, it's not us. No, it's not us. It's Christ in us. And you know, he can be yours as well. He can be yours. Oh, I could go on, but I need to come to a conclusion here. There was a pastor in Lewis in the middle of the 20th century. He was discouraged. And two widows, elderly, one of them was so frail with arthritis, she was bent over. They asked to see him, right? God had met with those two and had given them a vision of what he was about to do. He was going to send Duncan Campbell there. And this poor pastor opened up to them. And he said, I've tried everything. I've tried youth work. I've tried mission. I've tried this. I've tried that. And then one of them turns to him and says, but have you tried God? Have you tried God? May we try God. Are you willing to do that? I know I'm supposed to be preaching on spiritual depression, but let's face this. I'm depressed for various reasons, maybe. And I'm trying to tell you, God is stirring your nest. God is allowing this to happen so that you can try him. Try him as your portion. He won't fail. Oh, my friends, what a Savior we've got. That he died for us to set us free, and that he died for us to take us up to higher realms. And may that happen even in the next few weeks and months to us here. You know, I don't know how it would happen practically. I've just heard of things happening in other places, in times of revival, in parts of the world today. And you know, it can be in the sermon. The Spirit can come powerfully upon the word, and suddenly we're lifted above time, we're lifted above the clouds, we're lifted above our little problems, and we begin to see things that we were familiar with before, but now they come to us in such a real way, it feels as if time is not of the essence, it's eternity coming down. It can happen then, it can happen. You know, it happened in one church, I think in Llanuwchllyn, during the benediction. The benediction? Who's heard of the benediction being the part where the blessing came down? During this meeting, the poor pastor knew that the word wasn't having an effect because the ladies were still knitting. They were knitting during the service. Knitting. Maybe they didn't have sweets. And then when he gave the benediction, the knitting stopped because God had come. God had come. It doesn't have to happen in a meeting. It can happen in a prayer meeting, not just a church prayer meeting. You know how the revival broke out in Ulster in 1858? It was a young man, James McQuilkin, meeting with two or three friends in a cottage. They had a peat fire going, and God came and warmed their hearts by his Spirit. It can happen to you when you're walking down the streets. Moody, when he was walking down one of the main avenues in New York, he was filled with the Spirit. He'd become desperate. He'd come to the end of his resources. God then came upon him, and Moody then flew, didn't he? I heard of one lady, she was walking down Great Dalkeith Street in Aberystwyth, and that street was transformed into heaven on earth because the Spirit came. Well, who knows? Who knows? It's not for us to dictate. All we can do is say, Lord, here am I. Lord, I'm not satisfied with this level of experience. Shall we continue at this poor dying rate? Lord, thank you for stirring my little nest. It's not pleasant, but thank you because you're reminding me I'm meant for heaven. But Lord, you're teaching me here to use my wings. Oh, help me. And Lord, take me higher. And oh Lord, if you drop me, let me learn to use my wings even more. And I'm so grateful for those everlasting arms underneath. Well, may God be gracious to us from the way that the eagle deals with its eaglets, for his name's sake. Amen.